Psalm 49, starting from verse 1.
Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom, the meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb, with the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when the wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust their wealth and boast of their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another, nor give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, and that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They're like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherds, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they can count themselves blessed, and peoples praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like beasts that perish. Amen. So that's just, it says then, verse 3, about speaking words of wisdom. Let's pray now that God gives us wisdom to understand his word. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of Revelation 22, Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, that the only inspired part of the service, in a sense, has already happened tonight with the reading of your word from Luke and just now. But Lord, we do pray that you'll help us understand your word this evening. You'll give us wisdom to understand what you're trying to tell us through this psalm. That's with a society and a culture and a world now which tells us you're successful compared to how much money you make or how wealthy you are. Lord, we pray that we'll be defined by something completely different this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title for, I haven't got a PowerPoint, but the title for this sermon is A Ransom That Money Can't Buy. A Ransom That Money Can't Buy. And as you can see, this is a psalm talking about wealth and riches and what happens to that after you die. And for so many in society now, the whole mentality, it's gone on for a few years, it's getting a bit boring to be honest, is the whole get rich or die trying culture. News items involving money are constantly displayed before us. In a sense, that's the big push, isn't it, when politicians are trying to run for government. Is it how much more money can you put in my pockets? I don't know if you knew this, but most smartphones, when you buy them now, already come with a built-in app so you can just check the stock markets, just like that. You can check them instantly. Articles, headlines, news items. When the subject's about money, our taxes, how much money we can promised to make, it, in a sense, grabs attention immediately. Just in the last few weeks, we've seen about salaries. We've seen about the salaries in the BBC, showing that there's still a massive gap between what men earn and what women earn. If you're interested, the top earning man is Gary Lineker, the presenter for the football there. And just from the BBC alone, he does other stuff as well, but just from the BBC alone, he makes 1.8 million a year. Compared to the highest earning female in the BBC, Claudia Winkleman, who earns 370,000 a year. So a little bit of a gap there. But that's nothing compared to the footballers of today. Looking this week at the top 20 earning footballers, to be honest, it's sickening. It's sickening. It's no surprise that the top three earning footballers is Cristiano Ronaldo, Messi, and Neymar. Cristiano Ronaldo and Messi earn £500,000 a week. Neymar earns £600,000 a week. And Cristiano Ronaldo made the headlines recently because of his about £100 million transfer from Real Madrid to Juventus. His new club, Juventus, because of the tax laws in Italy, it means they've got to pay the same in tax as they do for wages, meaning they're forking out £1 million a week just for Cristiano Ronaldo with wages and taxes. So we read about that in one part of the newspaper. We'll turn a few pages and we'll see another part where we read food banks across the UK is at record high. There's about 3.5 million children in the UK living in poverty, and that figure is expected to rise over the next few years. About 80,000 children were homeless on Christmas Day last year. People are struggling to make ends meet, yet the get rich or die trying culture continues to grow. But no one seems to really, our culture, our society, media doesn't tell us really to look back to the Bible to tell us what the Bible says about money, because actually the Bible's pretty good. The Bible has a thing or two to say about money. There's a great chapter in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus talks about wealth and riches and our fear about how to provide for tomorrow, Matthew 6. And a couple of verses in Matthew 6, it says, Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6, 21, a couple of verses before, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. According to Jesus, it is money that competes for our devotion. And if it's competing for our devotion, I think it's right to ask, okay, what does a God do? What does a God provide for someone? I think a God provides some kind of provision and protection. In return, a God kind of asks you to follow it, to bow down to it, to worship it. Money is a false god. In return, it promises provision. It will be the source of your needs and your wants. It offers you protection. It will cushion any blow that you may face. But in return, it asks you to follow it, to bow down to it, to worship it. Money is a master, but more than that, money is a slave master. And let's not make this mistake this evening that I'm just talking to with this psalm about wealth and riches. I don't want to make the mistake that it's just people who have money that need to listen this evening. The problem of money just being a problem for rich people. People who don't have money can idolize it as well. And here in this psalm, we read some much needed wisdom in this area about wealth, about riches. And it speaks right into that get rich or die trying culture. In fact, the psalm states it as it is. The psalm states bluntly, get rich and die anyway. And this psalm is a bit different, as I mentioned, to the ones that have come before, as we've looked at the last few weeks. As we read verses 1 to 4, hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb with the harp. I will expound my riddle. And as we read those verses there, we might be thinking, have I got the wrong book here? This sounds like the introduction to Proverbs, perhaps, more than anything. This seems more wisdom literature than poetry or songs. And to be honest, the structure of the psalm has made my job easy tonight. It's a very simple pattern. Verses 1 to 4, you've got the introduction there. Verses 5 to 12, you've got another section. And verse 13 to 20, that's how we'll break it up tonight. And I will preach a little bit differently this evening. I won't be going through line by line, but to look at this theme of wealth and money. So it's going to perhaps be more devotional than anything. But point one is listen up, something we all need to hear. Listen up, something we all need to hear. So this point will be shorter because it's just an introduction, but I think it's important we grasp these verses because it's vital we understand it for the rest of the psalm. Now, during a Friday night, during term time, it's not term time anymore, people are taking a well-earned break, but we have our King's Club on a Friday night, we have our Exchange Youth Club on a Friday night. Soon, followers will be joining us on a Friday night at 6 o'clock as well. Do pray for us. But when there's a talk or there's a game going on, and perhaps they're getting a bit too chatty, we're fighting for their attention, we shout out this. We say, "Listen up!" And there you go, John's doing it at the front there. So what they do, well, very good, John. Well done. They put up their thumbs and then fold their arms together and they say, "Okay." And at that bit, they're meant to stop talking and listen, but often the talk keeps going on, doesn't it, John? But anyway, what we're trying to do at that point is try and grab their attention to what we're going to say next. We say, "Listen up," and they're meant to be quiet. And this psalm is saying to humanity, past, present, and future, a big, massive, "Listen up." And we're all meant to listen. And notice, this isn't just addressed to God's people. You see that in verse 1. It doesn't say, "Hear this, all Israelites," or "all of Israel." It doesn't say that. All who live in this world. But who needs to listen? Do you need to listen tonight? Do I need to listen to this? What, the rich, the poor? What about for those in authority? Kings, queens, princes, those in governments, those with no authority, do they need to listen? Or who? Verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Everyone, everywhere is meant to listen to this. It's something for every single person here tonight. We shouldn't switch off and be like, "Oh, this one's not for me tonight." It is. And what are we meant to listen to? Verse 3, I will speak my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. When they sang this psalm, when we read this psalm, we're telling ourselves, we're teaching ourselves and others wisdom from God. And so then the wisdom that verse 3 starts with and carries on is for all of us here tonight. This psalm takes aim at the foolishness, the unwise act, the unwise mindset of trusting in wealth. The futility, the emptiness of trusting in wealth. And that's why this short introduction is so important. It's saying a big listen up, because we live in confusing times. We live in times where topics of finance and wealth is confusing, where topics on moral issues such as talking about marriage, since God defined marriage, talking about marriage shouldn't be a confusing moral issue, but it is now. Things about euthanasia, abortion, these moral issues are confusing for us and our children now. We live in confusing times, and that's why this introduction is important. That's why this psalm is important, because we need wisdom to live in these days, don't we? We need wisdom daily to discern the right path, the best choice. We need to pray every day. We need to pray tonight that God will educate our hearts, educate our minds to make us wiser, to make us better stewards of the resources that he's given us. So listen up. There's something that you all need to hear tonight. So that's the introduction. At point 2, we read about a common outcome. So verses 5 to 12, we read about a common outcome. So verses 5 and 6, let's read that. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? I think it's a great question to ask. What do you think, personally, what do you think for yourself? What is the best way to deal with fear of the future? To deal with that fear of what to do after school? What to do after university? What to do once you leave that job? What to do once you retire? I think it's inbuilt in us because of culture, because of the news, because of our sin. It's inbuilt in us that the best way to deal with an unknown future is to trust in wealth, to provide for ourselves. Verse 6 seems to suggest that. And the thing is, no matter how much money we make, no matter if you're the richest person here tonight or the poorest person here tonight, we have a common outcome, the psalmist says. The common outcome is we all die. That's what verse 7 to 9 is saying. That's what this whole psalm is saying. Verse 7, no one can redeem a life for another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is too costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. If you're verse 9 there, it's saying, okay, if there's a chance that I will not die, how much money do I need to pay? Well, there's no money you can pay for that. No matter how much money we make, nothing can hold off death. No matter how much money we pay. Now, many of us looking out, there's quite a few Christians here tonight, which is great. But when we read verses 7 and 8, and we read about redeem, we read about the words ransom, I think we automatically go to Jesus, don't we? And that's great. Praise God for that. So usually the correct and right thing to do is go to Christ. Crazy enough, can I just ask for the next few minutes that you don't do that, that you don't make that connection? I think it will help us later on if we view these verses, the 7 and 8, through secular eyes just for a few minutes. Because I think the world thinks of ransom and redeemed as a little bit different to how Christians, as we would in the church, think of ransom and redeemed. Maybe we think of a kidnapping and the kidnappers want a hefty ransom. Or maybe a poor person knows a great deal about redeeming a pawned watch or another precious item. Though one involves a great deal of money, another perhaps a little bit of money, the principle is still the same. And the big point is this: no one can buy their way out of death. Looking up the statistics this week, in the UK, cosmetic surgery is increasing. Over 28,350 surgeries were done last year. In 2015, it was 51,140 surgeries done in the year. And the cost of this is hundreds of millions a year for the NHS. The UK, amazingly, isn't even in the top 10 of the amount spent on cosmetic surgeries, cosmetic surgeries worldwide. UK's not even in the top 10. But all of this, why do people do it? Social media, social pressure, media pressure obviously play part of the course. To look a certain way, to look perhaps younger than you are. But surely all of this is to prolong the inevitable. To prolong death. That's the issue. Money can't hold off death. That's what verses 7 to 12 is saying. Verse 7, there is no ransom that can buy you out of death. It's coming, and it will strip you of everything you hold dear. That's what we read about in the story of Luke 12 that David read. That rich man foolishly said, he said, I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is why verse 1, all the earth needs to stand up and take notice of this biblical wisdom. Because in our own eyes, it often looks like money is our servant, doesn't it? We think, well, money gives me security, it gives me status, comfort, power. Money is my servant, isn't it? Money makes me a master, doesn't it? And to that, the Bible says a big fat no. Whenever we put our trust in money to save us, we follow it into slavery. And when we find that, we don't possess our stuff, it possesses us. I said last week, do we have money or does money have us? Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say, oh, you can try, it'll be difficult, but you can try and serve God and money. You know, it's actually all right if you serve God and money. He said, you cannot serve money, God and money. It's impossible. And tonight, God isn't really interested in making sure you have a comfortable life. He's not really interested in making sure you go home and can relax on your lazy boy. He's not really interested if you have a comfortable life. He's more concerned whether you have a faithful life. To put your trust in wealth in regards to the future is to put your confidence in something that will fail. In fact, when we take a step back from money, I know it's difficult to take a step back from money because we all have money or want money, but when we take a step back from money, assess money and wealth objectively, we see what an utter failure it is. Wealth cannot save you from inevitable circumstances. For example, wealth and riches cannot save you from bereavement. Wealth and riches cannot save you from ill health, relationship breakdowns, betrayal of friends, which just goes to show, doesn't it, that actually we need something else completely different other than wealth. We need something that still sustains when the bereavement comes. We need something that sustains when the ill health comes, when relationships break down. We need something else. And I know that it doesn't sound like it with these verses here, verses 5 to 12, but the psalmist is actually writing this about this common outcome. He's writing about this as an encouragement for every one of us. I know it doesn't sound encouraging. When the psalmist says, death comes to everyone, it's meant to be an encouragement to us. When the psalmist says, death comes to everyone, it's a great reminder that no matter how much money you have in the bank tonight, death is a great leveler. Both rich and poor will meet each other in the grave. Verse 10, it says, for all can see that the wise die and the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. So all of us face a common outcome. Death waits for no man or woman. But we're going to look at our third and final points. So we all have a common outcome, which is death, but there's contrasting destinations that we meet after death. So point three, contrasting destinations, 13 to 20. So we've seen what happens when people put their trust in their wealth, that all of us will die. It's repeated in this section as well in different words. Verse 17, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. But what will happen to them? What will happen to us after death? In the foyer, we usually have a gospel presentation on the wall called Two Ways to Live. It's not up at the moment, I don't think. I think it got taken down for the holiday at home. But it's usually up there and it says two ways to live, a choice we all face, whether that's putting yourself as king or Jesus as king. But I think, in a sense, what verses 13 to 20 is talking about here is a bit of a contrast. I think it's talking about not two ways to live, but two ways to die. Two destinations after death. And there's a huge contrast between verse 14 and verse 15. So first, let's look at the destination of those in verse 14. We start reading about them in verse 13, so we'll start there. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep that are destined to die. Death will be their shepherds, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. I think the end of verse 14 there is so powerful, isn't it? Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. We'll come to verse 15 in a minute, but look at verse 16 and 17. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they'll take nothing with them. When they die, their splendor will not descend with them. And the challenging question when a rich man or rich woman dies is, how much do they leave? The reply, everything. They left everything. They can't take it with them. They can't, as verse 17 says, their splendor will not descend with them. That's the fate of the wicked, those who serve money rather than God. And we see another contrast in verse 14 as well. We read that horrible language there about death will be their shepherd. Isn't that a horrible picture? Death being their shepherd. We read this morning with Dan preaching, we looked at Ezekiel 37, but we also read from Ezekiel 34, which we read about a great shepherd, which then points us forward to Christ, which then points us forward to Revelation 7:17. So we read about death will be their shepherd, and that's like a hideous parody of what we see in Revelation 7:17, where, okay, the faithless, death is their shepherd, but for the Christian, Jesus, we read in Revelation 7:17, Jesus the Lamb is their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. What a contrast that is. Death will be their shepherd, or Jesus your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water. God will wipe every tear from their eye. It's a big contrast there in those who put their trust in wealth and money and those who put their trust in God. And also in verse 15, we see that contrast again. Verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. If you remember verses 7 and 8, where it looked like nothing could redeem us from the clutches of death. But the psalmist, suddenly he kind of figures it out. He suddenly knows that it's God who will pay the cost. He will pay the ransom. He will set us free, verse 15, from the realm of the dead. Every single human being, remember this is it's to everyone, verse 1, every single human being owes God a death. Perhaps we're used to hearing we owe God a debt. But this psalm is saying that we owe God a death. Our sin means we belong to death. Verse 14 showed us that. But God, instead of demanding a ransom that we cannot afford, he pays it himself. Verse 15, God will redeem me. And at this point in the Old Testament, the psalmist doesn't know what that is going to look like. But he's confident. He's confident that God will redeem him. And we know this side of the cross, we know that the missing piece is Jesus, who by his death we live, we're set free, we are redeemed, we are ransomed. And only at the cross do we really discover how much it cost for God to redeem us and to ransom us. And we read at the end of verse 15 there, he will surely take me to himself. To be with God, to be with Christ, is far more secure than what we can place in safety deposit boxes and banks. To be with God is far more secure than the money that you have in the bank this evening. And if you, don't know if you noticed, the person speaking in verse 15 is that same person speaking in verse 5 as well. Verse 5, it was asked, why should I fear when evil days come? And we asked this earlier, didn't we? What when we think about the future, when the fear of the future takes hold, what do we do? And here the psalmist is saying, well, the fear of the future is met with security in God's. Corrie ten Boom, she said this great quote, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So from all this, to sum up now, from all this tonight, no matter how much money you have, let's just say do not resent, do not be jealous, do not fear or envy the rich. In fact, actually, pity those who have nothing more than their riches. Because Jesus has something so much more to offer. Actually, we read in the Gospels, he has a top investment tip for every single one of us tonight. You might label it as insider trading. Jesus knows that earthly treasure is about to take a massive dip, while treasures in heaven is about to go through the roof. So Jesus appeals to our good financial sense and says to you tonight, you need to switch. You need to stop investing in falling stock. It's going to crash spectacularly. There's only one stock. There's only one investment that will go through the roof. The only sound investment is Christ. And Matthew 16, verse 26, well-known verse, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Well, tonight, remember, hear this, all you people. All the kingdoms of the whole earth cannot give you what Christ gives you tonight. Archaeologists have actually found an amazing illustration of that amazing truth. Archaeologists, when they entered the tomb of Emperor Charlemagne, I think that's how you say it anyway, Charlemagne, he was surrounded by his treasures with wealth, with gold, with riches. And amongst those treasures, as they entered in, the treasures of the kingdom, sat the body, the corpse of Charlemagne. And he was dressed in a rich, expensive, royal dress. But he also had a Bible on his lap. And his bony corpse finger was fixed to one verse, which said this: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? A corpse is still a corpse, no matter how many crowns you put on it. Verse 17, their splendor will not descend with them. The only sound investment is Christ. All the kingdoms of the earth cannot offer you what Christ offers you. So don't be led astray. Verse 6, don't be led astray by those who trust in their wealth and boast in their riches. The wealth and the riches promise you the world, but only deliver death. There's two very contrasting destinations of those trusting in wealth and those trusting in God. One destination lies in the grave. The other destination lies in the one that conquered the grave. If our biggest need was money, we can guarantee that God would have sent us an economist or a banker. But our biggest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. He sent us a redeemer. You cannot serve both God and money. In serving money, we'll find ourselves to be slaves. In serving God, we'll find ourselves to be sons and daughters. In money, we see a God who promises life but delivers death. In Jesus, we see the God who comes to die and gives us life. Amen.